Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. I'm going to be reading all of Isaiah 42 in the first two verses of chapter 43. As I read, I want you to pay particular attention to the words servant and blind. Servant and blind. Hear God's word, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1 through chapter 43, verse 2. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says the Lord. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time, I've held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder and none with none to rescue, spoil with none to say restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, and whose law they would not obey? So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. and the flame shall not consume you. Isaiah, the prophet, has sometimes been called the Gospel of Isaiah, or Isaiah the Evangelist. And Isaiah is a tremendous book, one of the longest in the Bible. And in it, the prophet warns of coming judgment on Israel, but he also paints some of the most beautiful pictures of salvation in the entire Bible. Isaiah can be confusing to read, though, too. He takes the same image, such as that of the vineyard or the servant or ruins, and turns it and reuses it over and over again, looking at it from different sides. So this week and next, we are going to look at just two of the ways that God promises salvation in the book of Isaiah. Next week, we'll see God's promise to rebuild the ruins of his city, his people, and his world. And this week, we will see that the servant of God, blinded by sin, will have his sight restored so that he in turn can give sight to the nations of the world. The servant of God, blinded by sin, will have his sight restored so that he can give sight to the nations of the world. Now, in many passages of the book of Isaiah, we run across someone, a character, called the servant of the Lord. And normally, this means the nation of Israel. We find this in Isaiah 41, 44, 45, and 49. And in the later chapters of Isaiah, more than anywhere else in the Bible, it is clear that Israel has a mission in the world. Israel has a mission in the world. And the chapter we just read makes it clear that Israel, the servant of God, was God's chosen, Spirit-anointed, witness to, and covenant with the world. God's chosen, Spirit-anointed, witness to, and covenant with the world. So we see first, in the first few verses of chapter 42, God saying, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." There was something special about Israel's role in the world. Israel was different from the other nations of the world, even though God created them all. Israel was set apart by the laws that God had given through Moses and the land that he had given to be their own. But above all, they were special because God had chosen them as his covenant people many years before. In a time when the world had all but forgotten their creator, God spoke to Abram and told him to leave his land and go to the land of Canaan. God promised him extraordinary things, that he would be the father of a great nation, that they would inhabit Canaan, and that they would be blessed and also be a blessing to the nations around them. Israel was God's chosen and beloved people. Second, Israel was spirit anointed. God says, "I have put my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." In the Bible, when the Spirit of God comes on someone, it usually means power for one of two tasks, one of two different purposes. Either the Spirit-anointed person is a prophet delivering God's word, and we can see examples of this in Balaam, Saul, oddly enough, Elijah the prophet. Either the Spirit-anointed person is a prophet, or he is a judge in the Old Testament sense, a deliverer who kills and defeats the enemies of Israel in battle, as well as giving judgment among the people of God. And examples of this include Othniel and Jephthah and Samson in the book of Judges. So what would it mean for a spirit-anointed servant to bring forth justice to the nations? Prophets and deliverers both restore justice, but they do it in different ways. Prophets do it by speaking the word that God has given them. Deliverers and judges do it by killing God's enemies. Well, it becomes clear in the following verses how Israel is going to bring forth justice. He will not cry aloud, or lift up his voice, or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. It was not with the loud voice of the prophet or the sword of the judge that justice would come. It would come with gentleness and patience. And this is hard for us to understand. How can justice come without harshness, without crushing those who are weak? Well, this is what we read. Thus says God, the Lord, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. They were to be witnesses to the reality and nature of God. That is the chief way that justice goes out to the nations. The world around them was walking in blindness, the blindness of sin and idolatry, and it was Israel's job to open their eyes by being the faithful people of God. And furthermore, God says that Israel, his servant, is to be a covenant for the nations, a covenant. Now, what is this about? We could probably get too deep into the image and the meaning of the word covenant in the Old Testament. I'd like to keep it simple. The people of God in the Old Testament or the New Covenant are the connection, the mediator between God and the world. They are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, as God says in Exodus 19. Their holiness and our holiness are not just for ourselves. Their priesthood is service to God, but it is also service to the world. A priestly people don't just worship God, they show others the character of God and call others to worship God. There's something important here that we need to get a hold of about our calling in the world as well. As a Calvinist church, it's easy for us to think in very binary terms about us and them, about Christians on the one hand and non-Christians on the other, and even elect and non-elect. But we are called in practice to mess up that binary. We are called to witness to the gospel of Christ, and in so doing, change them into us. But in the course of the chapter, something changes along the way. There's a moment of song, rejoicing in God's great works in saving Israel in verses 10 through 13. And we'll come back to that in a few minutes. Then comes what can only be described as God having a crisis. God having a crisis of anger and concern for his people. We read in chapter 42, verse 14 and following. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. This should remind us of Isaiah chapter 59. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. This is literally a crisis moment for God. A crisis in Greek meaning judgment. God reached a moment of decision. He can contain himself no longer. He is writhing and concerned and must act. No one else is willing to help the situation. No one else is able. But what is it that has to be done so urgently? What is God angry and upset about? What is it that he's crying out like a woman in labor over? This is what we read in the following verses. I will lead the blind in the way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. He must open the eyes of the blind. He must turn darkness into light. He has to make the rough places straight so that people can walk without stumbling. Above all, he must shame those who trust in idols, But wait a minute. Didn't we just hear that those things are the work of God's people? Didn't we just hear that God's servant Israel was appointed to open the eyes of the blind and to be a light to the nations of the world? Have they fallen down on their job of being a light to the nations? Do they need God's help with that now? It's actually worse than that. It's worse than that. Turn back for a minute to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 in your Bibles. This is a very well-known passage. I won't read the entirety of the passage, but I'll just summarize a few things and read part of it. The chapter opens in the year that King Uzziah died, many years before the Babylonian exile, with Isaiah's famous vision of the Lord in heaven, surrounded by his angels who are singing his praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's one of the greatest glimpses of God and his beauty that we have anywhere in the Bible. But what should be a pure and glorious and joyful vision quickly turns into alarm, terror for Isaiah. And I said, we read, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah is terrified by the presence of God because he knows that he is a sinner. Though made in the image of God, that image of God is defiled and ruined by sin. Sinful speech, sinful works, sinful hearts. And as a prophet, Isaiah knows that not only is he in trouble for his own sins, so are the people that he preaches to and prays for. So the Lord makes provision for him. The Lord cleanses his unclean lips with a coal from the altar of sacrifice. He says, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And it would be great if the chapter just stopped there, because that is a beautiful picture of the salvation that God gives us. But after this comes, I think, the strangest part of the chapter, and maybe the strangest part of the whole book of Isaiah. Listen to the task that Isaiah is given in chapter 6, verses 8 through 13. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. What is Isaiah's task? Isaiah is to go preach to a people who will not hear him. Their hearts are dull, they are deaf, they are blind. They will become duller and deafer and blinder as he preaches to them. And this will be the case throughout his whole career and life. Isaiah preached over 100 years before the Babylonian exile finally happened. There was no moment of grand repentance between the year that King Uzziah died and the year that Jerusalem's gates were burned and her people taken away in chains. The people of God are spiritually blind, deaf, and dead. They have become like the blind, deaf, dead idols that they worship. Remember the warning of Psalm 115. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see, They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Now here's the warning. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. When we use the good things that God has given, money, time, energy, intelligence, the gift of marriage, children, parents, country, anything, when we take these good things and use them for their created purposes, they are good and they are blessed. But when we set anything, anything at all, in a place of rule and supremacy in our lives and in our culture and in our church beside God, we degrade ourselves, we defy God, and we forget that we were made in the image of God and we become like the things that we worship. Worship something blind and dead, go blind and die. Now do you see why God himself looks down and has to intervene? Why he must on his own do the work which his servant Israel was appointed to do? God has to open blind eyes and level rough places because his priestly people, Israel, you, me, are ourselves blind and deaf and hard-hearted. Listen to the indictment of Israel in the remainder of chapter 42. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? Idolaters can't help idolaters. As Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. A nation of sinners can't help a world of sinners. And a nation of idolaters can't help a world of idolaters. And we need to take this as a warning to ourselves. We can't help other people escape their sin and idolatry if we make peace with our own sin and idolatry. We can't help others repent and flee certain forms of immorality if we're comfortable with our secret or respectable forms of immorality. We need to realize that Christian profession or no, baptism or no, sin blinds us and we are in need of sight. This was the situation Israel was in at the time of the exile. Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? Now, reading Isaiah is difficult, not just because it's a long book, but because there are few stories, there's lots and lots of poetic preaching, and sometimes the connections between the different parts don't seem to make sense. But I wonder if it's arranged so that we get some relief from the serious warnings and the laments, so that mixed with prophecy and warning, there is always praise. Certainly, that's what happens in chapter 42 and chapter 43. In between the beautiful description of Israel's task as light to the nations and the crisis moment when God intervenes to open the eyes of the blind himself, there's a song. There's a song in verses 10 through 13. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. Now, what is this song about? It's not praise for wayward Israel. It's praise for the Lord who goes out to save his people and the nations of the world without any help from you or me or anyone else. Praise for the Lord who will be the Savior his servant Israel couldn't be. Justice will be established in the earth. The coastlands will receive his law. He will come in gentleness and not crush the weak. He will open the eyes that are blind and bring out prisoners from the dungeon. including his own people who are blind and in prison. These things are true spiritually, and they are true literally. He is the Savior. Salvation is of the Lord. And I included chapter 43, verses 1 and 2 in our reading, because it's the beginning of another song of praise. Thus says the Lord, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." Israel and its kings failed, but the Lord did not. And he did not forget his covenant. When his people became as blind as any other nation, he disciplined them, then he rescued them and removed their blindness. But there's more to the story. The picture of blindness which Isaiah paints is a picture of the whole world. The whole world is in darkness and needs light. The whole world is dead and needs life. The whole world is blind and needs sight. And the picture of God which Isaiah paints is truly a picture of Jesus the Christ, the one called by those who met him the Savior of the world and the Son of God. He is the one who would not break a bruised reed or snuff out a smoldering wick. He is the one who gave his back to those who strike and his cheeks to those who pluck out the hair. He is the one despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. With his wounds we are healed. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 says explicitly, these things speak of Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the reason for this is that God cannot simply see our sin and ignore it. He cannot ignore sin. He cannot simply remove our blindness and give us sight. He cannot simply overturn death and give us life. His own justice will not allow it. The order of the universe will not allow it. He must take our blindness, our sin, our death from us upon himself and into himself. And that is what happens on the cross. He becomes blind and deaf in death. He becomes dead. He is shut up in prison for our being shut up in prison. When Jesus came, he came to do this. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? He's not blind and deaf because of his own sin. He's blind and deaf because of ours. The one who became blind and deaf in death for us, so that we could have light and hearing in life from him. This is why Jesus could go into the synagogue and read from the scroll of Isaiah these words from Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And this is why he could then sit down and look the people in the eyes and say, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Saving us cost Jesus Christ everything. But through his exile came his return. Through his death came his resurrection. Through his sorrow came joy. And with him, we are raised again, no longer blind and dead, no longer unable to join God in his work in the world. We have been raised servants of God with Jesus, the true servant of God. We have been raised so that we can make the gospel of the kingdom of God known in a world that still walks in darkness, so that we, through Christ, can be a light to the nations. May it be said of our nation, the United States, and of all the nations of the earth, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone. Let's pray. Lord, it is terrifying for us to see that the people that you called to be a light to the nations, a light to us, failed and became themselves blind and dead in their idolatry, because we know that the same sin that was in them is in us. We know that the same sinful nature that motivated them, the same desire for idolatry, the same pride, the same desire to take your place as God is in our own hearts. So, Lord, we pray that you would guard us, keep us from temptation. And we pray that when we have fallen, and all of us have, that you would pick us up, that you would forgive us, that when we have become blind, that you would open our eyes. When we have died, you would give us life. And we praise you that the world did not depend on people like us. We praise you that light did not need to come because we were such bright shining lights on our own. But we praise you that you saw that there was no justice and no salvation, and you made it happen on your own. Thank you that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Thank you that this Spirit-filled work is fulfilled by him. We pray that you would give us a part in it, and you would help us to live in that light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.